All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming today. It's good to have you all. My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. Dove is the other pastor. He was on the video. He's sitting over there. Yeah, it's just great to have you guys. So we're going to start a new series today. It's called Growing in Christ. So last Sunday, Franklin Graham was in town, and he visited our city as part of a tour he was doing through 10 different cities along the borderlands. I think he just finished up yesterday. And it was a really amazing time. He was at the Don Haskins Center, and about 7,000 people showed up. So that was way more than I expected. So basically the place was full, like all the way like up to the rafters, except for the area behind the stage. So about as many people as you'd want. So that was pretty cool. And then about 700 people came forward when he gave the gospel message and told about how you could be forgiven through Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. And so that was a pretty cool thing to see 700 people coming and kind of flooding the floor in front of him. And just as you think about that, it's a pretty cool thing that people, there are people there crossing from death to life. They put their faith in Jesus. And what an amazing thing. And there are other people who've made some kind of decision of recommitment, maybe that they're like, okay, I'm going to get back serious. I'm going to try to get back something that I used to have in my relationship with God or something new. And that's also very exciting. People are on this journey to pursue God. And it's important to be able to just not be on that journey, but to help people on that journey as well. And so there's a little booklet that they have, Franklin Graham, actually it's the Billy Graham Evangelical Association. It's a little booklet called Growing in Christ, and that's the Bible study that the Nelson Pauley Small Group is going to start next week. And I thought it'd be good for us just as a church even to go through the first four topics in this little series, just because it's good to be refreshed in the truths of what God has done for us. And then also, if there's anyone, you know, we're reaching out to people who responded at Franklin Graham and to others online and things. And so we want to be able to just help people on their spiritual journey. There may be people here today that that's helpful to. Hopefully it'll be refreshing and helpful to all of us. Yeah, let me tell just a little bit more about myself. I guess some of my personal story is going to come up in the message. But as I mentioned, my name is Steve, and I've been married to my wife, Kathleen, for roughly 34 years, give or take a year. And about half of that has been here in El Paso, so that's been a really fun part of our journey. And we have 8 kids, and 4 of them are still here in El Paso. 4 of them are here today. So there's Blaze was leading the worship, the long-haired dude. And then Zeb is our youngest, or Zerub, and he'll come up later in my message. And he was the guy on bass. And then Jairus, the guy was just standing up in the middle of church for some reason. And then and Jay-Z's right in front of him. So those are the 4 that are still here in town, and they're a real blessing. I love to hike and do outdoorsy things like fossil hunt and bike ride. And last few years, I've been involved in trail running, which is kind of a weird thing I didn't even know existed, and I just kind of happened into it and got addicted. And so that's going to come up in the message a little bit later on. But before we pray, let me just share the story of the sower and the seed. So this is a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. In verse 18, he starts to explain this parable that he's told. So the parable is basically there's a guy sowing seeds or planting seeds, throwing seeds along the ground, and he's the sower. And different things happen to the seeds that fall on the ground. And so he'll explain it here. Jesus said, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path." So you can think of those people who were at the Franklin Graham thing, maybe responding, maybe thinking about it, maybe going forward, that there are different ways that it lands on people. And this is one of the ways. And this might connect with things in your own heart as well. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke out the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And so if you think of somebody entering into a relationship with God, and think of it like a little plant, and you plant a seed and you see it sprouting up out of the ground. That's kind of exciting if you've ever seen that happen. If you planted something, it's like, oh, it's growing, it's working, it's doing the thing it should do. Or maybe you're transplanting a little plant from one place to another. I have not had great luck with trees or plants or anything like that and have pretty much given up. But when you think of that new life, it's kind of an exciting thing, right? But it's also very dangerous. Like, that new life is cool, but it's, in a sense, it's almost dead. Like, it wouldn't take much to destroy that little sprout, at least in my gardening experience, right? A little too much sun, a little too little sun, a little too much water, a little too little water. You know, you look at it wrong, you get angry with it, something happens, and it just wilts and falls apart. And I think spiritually it can be kind of similar, where someone gets excited about God and they take some kind of step in their head or in their heart to follow God, and then something goes wrong. They're not rooted. They get fearful. They don't like the persecution. They don't like people making fun of them. They wither. And none of us want that to happen. We want to be like this one, right? They get rooted and they're healthy and they're able to stand strong. And so if I were to talk to somebody who was a new follower of Jesus or was recommitting to follow Jesus, there are some things that I would encourage them in being rooted in Christ. And one of those things is I would encourage them to seek him. And just to seek him, to learn, to grow, to try to follow him, to understand what he's like. Along with that, then, I would encourage them to read the Bible so that they can learn about God and learn his ways. I would encourage them into fellowship, into being a part of a church family. And I think that is super important for a lot of reasons. I mean, the teachings could be helpful, but just the relationships. When you think of Jesus saying the most important things, the most important commandments were to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with our strength. You know, that's related to love, right? The second most important commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, also related to love. So love is a big part of what he's calling us into. Well, church is a great place not just to experience love, to receive it, and not just to even show it, but it's a great place to practice it, to learn love. Like if you think of in a family, if you had more than one sibling, or if you had a sibling, or however, how should I say that? If you had siblings, or a sibling, one or more siblings, it doesn't really matter. If there was somebody else besides you, then you understand, okay, well, we have to kind of learn how to get along, right? In a family, it's a great environment for that, to try to work out some of the conflicts and the challenges of being in a relationship. The same thing in a church family. It's a great place to practice love because it's challenging being in relationships. There are challenging people in church, just like there may be challenging people in your family. But yet you're kind of stuck together and you try to work through things. Our youth group has been a really exciting part of the church for a number of years. And this is a long time ago, maybe 5 or more years ago, I asked at youth group one time, how many of you have ever gone home from youth group and cried? Almost everybody raised their hand. Because they go and they, you know, they feel like, oh, I said something dumb, or I didn't know the verse, or I made a mistake, or I laughed at the wrong time, I did the wrong thing, everybody laughed at me, nobody included me, and you know, just so many things go wrong. And yet we can kind of step back and be like, yeah, but that's good for you. You know, you need that. That's a great place to be. It's a great place to learn those skills, how to get along, how to feel loved, how to love others, how to consider others more important than yourself. All of that's so important. And the church family is the same way. And a lot of people have some kind of a mindset of like, well, I can follow God and I can just sit at home and have my own relationship with him. that's not what God calls you into. God calls you into a church family because the most important thing is that you love people. And church is a great place to practice that. So as we jump into the sermon here, I just wanted to share, I want to go through the growing Christ thing, but just kind of big picture. It's like, man, if you're a new Christian, you're in a dangerous spot. There's new life, but there's a real threat of drying up and wilting, not being in the place that you want to be in a year or in 10 years. So anyway, let's pray and we'll jump into it here. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless this time here. Pray that you would speak to us and minister to us and just that you would touch our hearts here today. And I thank you just for the amazing thing that you've done for us in calling us into a relationship with you. Thank you that you are the gracious King who has adopted us into your kingdom, into your family. And God, I pray that you would help each of us on our journey, wherever we're at. If someone's a brand new Christian, or if they've recommitted, or they've just kind of grown stale in their relationship with you, God, I pray for each of us that you would stir our hearts. So we just lift up this time to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's talk about salvation. Some important things to understand about salvation. So first off, we need to understand in salvation, we're saved from something. We're saved from something. And this is the part where I want to tell you about my trail running experience. I've definitely shared this story with some of you, but it was kind of a traumatic thing for me back in, I think it was November. I needed to be saved. I needed to be rescued. So if you're going up Trans Mountain Road from the west side toward the east, there is a rock formation. It's called Mammoth Rock. And the reason is because it looks a little like a mammoth if you draw this drawing on top of it. And so it's kind of a fun hike. It's like 3.1, 3.2 miles to go up, touch the trunk, and then come back down, which is what I like to do. And I went hiking one day. It was like 3:30 in the afternoon and thought I'd just go crank out that hike real quick. It should take me an hour or so. And so I headed up, and I went pretty quick going up because that's the kind of my strength is going up pretty fast. And so I went up, and I touched the trunk, and I turned around. Sometimes on the way down, my calves start to cramp up. And so I turned around and started going down because going down was my other strength. And so I went up, touched right here, and then I started going down. And when I got to about here, I'm like, oh, no, my calves are starting to cramp a little bit. But I wasn't in a big rush. I kind of stopped and stretched my calves a little bit. I'm like, okay, I should be good now. And I don't know, I made it maybe another 50 yards or so and got to about here. And I'm like, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because my calves just seized. Like, they just are like, we're done. We hate you. And, you know, normally, I'm not super flexible, but, you know, you can kind of bend your foot back a little bit. But I couldn't bend it to 90 degrees. I was probably like at 100 or 110 degrees or so. And it would bend a little bit if I stepped on it. But at some point, you know, like at 80 degrees, it would make me cry out in pain. By the end of this ordeal, my throat was sore from screaming so much. And so I tried to kind of keep going, but every once in a while, I'd kind of step funny and, And then I'd try to stop and rest, and I would sit down against a rock, and I'd be like, okay. And I'm like on my tiptoes, and it was really miserable. So anyway, pretty quickly I called home, and I'm like, hey, I need some help. I talked to my wife, Kathleen. I said, hey, can you send Zebby up, the bass player? And he needs to bring... it needs to bring, you know, some Gatorade and some pickle juice that's supposed to help with cramping and some ibuprofen, a couple bottles that'll do the trick, and a jacket and some flashlights because it wasn't dark, but it's like, I'm going to be here for a long time. And so that was going to take a while for them to get to me, so I kind of kept working my way down slowly, just screaming and yelling every once in a while and made it a little bit farther, and eventually he showed up. And I'm like, hey, thanks, buddy. I tried the pickle juice and tried the ibuprofen, and that didn't really help very much. And so I don't know if I was going into shock or what. I was just freezing cold. I'm like, hey, can you go back down again and get me a better jacket and then come back up? Because I had one in my truck. And so he went back down again, and I kept working my way down. At some point, I called 911, and I'm like, hey, I don't need rescued. My only problem is I have sore calves, but can you give me some advice or something? Calling 911 is an extremely frustrating experience for a couple of reasons. So one is, they really wanted like an address. I'm like, yeah, I'm up in Franklin Mountain State Park, and I'm up on the Mammoth Rock Trail, and which should be pretty easy to find with a quick little Google search. And they're like, okay, well, is there like a cross intersection? I'm like, no, I'm like on a mountain. Yeah, but like what intersection is that near? It's like, it's not near anything. It's like near the top of the pass, and then there's a big parking lot there. And I'm trying to maintain composure, right? And I'm like, okay, pull up Google Earth, you know, look at the road, look at the big parking lot. And so I'm trying to explain this to them. And then they're like, now what park is it again? It's like, are you kidding me? This is one of the largest state parks in the country, and it's right in the middle of our city. How can you miss this? And so that was frustrating. And then it was also frustrating because I guess they don't really give advice. I didn't necessarily know that before. I just wanted, it's like, hey, my calves are cramping up. Can you give me some tips? Is there anything that'd be helpful? You know, like, well, I'm not a medical professional. I'm just a guy answering the phone. Like, okay, whatever. Like, okay, I'll just go for it on my own. And so got done talking to him, zapped him back up, and got me some warmer clothes. And so I was doing better and kind of working my way down and still screaming every once in a while. And meanwhile, Kathleen had called 911, and then she got cut off. And so they thought, oh no, we got cut off from this person that might need help. So pretty soon I'm up on the side of the mountain, and it's like, oh, here comes a fire truck, and here comes another fire truck, and here comes an ambulance. And I could see him. It's like, okay, whatever. And it's dark now. And I'm still working my way down. Zeb's with me. I kind of said to him, hey, bud, here's the deal, is I'm going to be in a lot of pain, and every once in a while I'm going to scream, and it's going to be okay, because I knew he was going to be traumatized. and you know, we'll get through this. And so it's kind of cool being saved, right, being rescued, and to see the fire trucks and the ambulance there until you realize they're not coming. You know, they're just going to shine a light up here to give me a little more light. It's like, okay, thanks. My buddy already brought me a couple flashlights, but I guess I appreciate the thought. I don't know. So anyway, I eventually made it down. The fireman helped me the last 100 yards or so. When you face salvation, you are saved from something. Like for me, I was saved from my cramping calves. I was saved from pain. Probably my life wasn't saved, although I don't know how cold it would have gotten, or you know, I might have been going into shock. But for sure, I was saved from spending a night on the mountain. And that Zeb could bring me a coat and stuff, you know, that was a huge help. But we're saved out of something. And the same thing spiritually. And we can think of a lot of different things that God has saved us from our sins and our weaknesses. And think of doubting Thomas, saved from his skeptical attitude, his lack of faith. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, was still a Christian, a pillar of the church. All the other disciples, when Jesus was being captured, they ran away afraid. They were all cowards. They all showed a lack of faith and courage. One of them, it says that someone grabbed his cloak and that he ran away naked. That's how scared he was. Although, it is kind of an awkward situation. You start running away, it's like, whoa! And like, hey, this is kind of awkward. Can I might go back? So I don't know what other option he had there. I think of sexual sin, certainly a struggle for most people. There's a woman caught in the act of adultery, the prodigal son who squandered part of his inheritance on prostitutes, the woman at the well. We go to the Old Testament, Rahab, Samson, and David, all of them involved in sexual sin. All 3 of those were in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, so they were commended for their faith instead of marked as these sexual sinners. Drunkenness. Noah had a little drunken incident after the flood. Lying and deception. Jacob would be a great example of that in a couple different stories. Anger. Moses losing it and striking the rock instead of speaking to it like he was supposed to. The Israelites are also mentioned in the Hall of Faith when they went through the Red Sea. And yet these are people who were full of fear, doubt, and rebellion. Gideon made some kind of little ephod, little idol after his great military success. And yet he's also in the Hall of Faith. Samuel's in the Hall of Faith, and he evidently had done a really poor job raising his kids. And then Paul, I think, is one of the best examples of He was a persecutor of the church and a murderer. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul talks a little bit about his experience. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." So Paul's saying that he saw himself as being the very worst of sinners, and yet God chose him so that he could be an example to others, knowing how to help us know the extent of God's mercy and grace. That we would know, wow, if God could save Paul, then certainly it'd save me. I might be bad, but I'm not that bad. I didn't go around killing Christians. And so I think this is important for us to understand. It's really significant that you've been saved from something. Whatever sins you've been involved in, whatever shameful things, whatever your past looks like, God either has saved you from that or is offering to save you from that. That's an amazing thing. Now, in this, I think we could be tempted to think, oh, well, it must mean that God doesn't really care about sin. It's no big deal to him. But that's not really the way it is. We see that God judges sin severely. In Revelation, it says that he won't let any impure thing enter into heaven. God cannot stand sin. And we can look back at the account of Noah and the flood, when God destroyed the whole world except 8 people. Because of their sinfulness. So God's not a God who's like, oh yeah, sin's no big deal. Which even highlights his forgiveness even more. Like, wow, he hates sin that much, and yet he has forgiven me. That's really, really cool. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, it says, "He will punish those who do not know God, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." So there's a picture of his hatred towards sin as well, that sinners will be shut out of heaven. You can just imagine walking up to heaven and the gates, you can't come in. And not only that, but it says that they can't come in, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction because God hates sin that much. But yet, he saved us from our sins. He saved us from our sins. So that we wouldn't have to be in that spot. And that is an amazing thing. We have a Savior who came to our rescue. In my story, in a sense, I had a Savior who came to my rescue. Zebby came to my rescue and helped me out when I couldn't help myself. And it's important to understand that we're saved by someone. In one sense, if you can save yourself, you don't really need saving. Right? Yeah, I got this. I mean, that might save you from, like in my situation, I was probably saved from some cold and from a night on the mountain and things like that. But really, you don't need saving if you can take care of it yourself. So we're saved by someone. By someone who's not in need. Like if you are lost at sea in a little rubber raft, you're not saved by the other person in the rubber raft with you. Right, you'd be saved from somebody outside that situation. In our situation, that's important because all people, all humans, have our own sin to pay for. Scripture says the wage of our sin, what we earn for our sin, what we deserve for our sin is death, a separation from God. And all of us have to pay that death. Except there's someone outside of humanity who hasn't sinned, who can pay for our sin for us. And that, of course, would be Jesus. In Philippians 2:5, says, "Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." There is a lot in there. I guess the main thing I want to point out is just this idea of he was found in human form. Imagine if somebody said, Steve, in human form, went out and got some cookies. Well, like, what other kind of form is there? There's an implication there, right? That he's not just human. He's from God, and he's not just human. He is God, and he's in relationship with God, and all these weird things are going on. And this, of course, relates to the Trinity, right? And the Trinity is way beyond the scope of this sermon, but it's just mind-blowing. The more you look at it, the less sense it makes. I mean, it's just, in my opinion, it's 110% beyond human comprehension. But I can see this real clearly, is that Jesus is not just a guy. He's God in some sense. And that makes it so that he's outside of my situation. He doesn't have to pay for his own sins. He didn't have sins. He doesn't have human sin like we do. Saved by someone who cares. Someone who cares. In my situation, I didn't call just anybody. You know, there might have been some people I called. If I just called some random person and said, hey, you know, I'm up on the mountain and my calves really hurt bad. They might say, well, sorry, you know, good luck with that. You know, someone really cared. And so they came to my rescue. Now, the firemen, I think, probably had good hearts. I really thought they'd be able to hear me screaming, but that road's really loud. I think if they would have heard me screaming, they would have come and at least checked on me, because they would have cared at that point. Without that, it's kind of like, oh, you'll be fine. And I can appreciate that. But I think if I was one of their daughters and I was up on the mountain, I think they would have come and checked on me, right? Because they would have just, they cared, but they would have cared a little more. And the cool thing is, God loves us. God cares about us. He looks at our predicament and says, oh man, those doors are going to slam shut on your face, and you're going to face everlasting destruction. And then he says, and I don't like that. I love you. I care about you. I don't want that as your end. So he cares enough to do something. He showed his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we had cleaned up our act, while we were still sinners, he died for us. We're saved by someone who can take care of the problem. Someone who can make a difference. Zeb is young, he's healthy, he could run up the mountain, he could help me out, he could go back down the mountain, he could run back up the mountain. And you know, he was somebody who could help. We have to be saved by somebody who has some kind of answer to our problem. And God has answers for our problems. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So this is like a saying that was around in the early church, and he's saying Christ or Jesus died for our sins. That's what he did for us. What was our problem? Our problem was sin. What did he do? He died for those sins. We had separation. We had kind of an eternal death penalty facing us. Jesus paid our death penalty. He could take care of our problem. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. So, it's not anything you can do yourself. That's why you need to be saved, right? Because you can't fix yourself. You can't be good enough. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be sorry enough. But God sent Jesus to come to pay for your sin so that you could be saved, not through your works, but saved by his grace, saved through your faith in him and your faith in what he did for you. And then John 3:16. This, for God so loved the world. Again, there we have the idea that God cares. He loves us. That's why he saves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, talking about Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So he takes care of our problem by making it so that we could have forgiveness. We could have eternal life just by believing in him and what he's done for us. It's an amazing thing. And we're saved to something. We're saved from something, but we're saved like into something new. So like for me, I was saved from the mountain with screaming angry calves to laying in my bed with screaming angry calves. Actually, I literally had to crawl to the bathroom, which actually that made me a little irritated at the firemen too, because they're like, drink all this water, drink all this water. I bet they didn't think about what that would feel like later when I had to crawl to the bathroom. But anyway, so we're saved to something. If the helicopter came, which it almost did, if the helicopter had come, and then lifted me to another mountain, that would not have been helpful, right? You got to be saved out of something and into something better. And that's what God does. He doesn't just be like, okay, yeah, your sins are forgiven. He takes us out of our old life and puts us in a new life. Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repentance is that. It's like this turning from our sin and turning to God. Leaving this way and trusting God and saying, okay, God, I'm going to follow you now. I'm not going to do it perfectly. I'm not going to be completely, 100% holy like the songs that we sang earlier. But in my heart, I'm changing. I'm going from doing my own thing to trying to follow God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, as this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. So we see we're not just saved from the old life. We're saved into a new life as well. Romans 6:1 and 2 it should be. What should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We're saved out of our old way of life into a new way of life where we're not caught up in the same old sins. Back in the 80s, I don't know how long he lived, maybe 80s and 90s, there was a comedian named Mitch Hedberg. And he kind of looked like a druggie. And he had this famous joke where he starts off and he's like, I used to do drugs. And you look at him and you're like, that's not super surprising, except the used to part, right? So he's like, I used to do drugs. I still do, but I used to, too. And I think a lot of Christians live that way. Like, I used to be a mess. Well, I still am, but now I'm forgiven. It's like, well, that's great, but you see, God's called you out of something. Like, you don't say, well, I used to be immoral. I used to deal drugs. I used to kill people. I was a hitman. I still do, but now I'm forgiven. You know, it's like, no. You're called into a new life. There's a different way of living that God calls us into. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We're called into a new way of living. And then the last verse there, John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, talking about Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So we're saved into something. We're saved into this new family. And then we have this new life, this new love, this new identity, this new way of doing things that is so, so good. And it's not just, oh, well, now you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do... No, it's that we're saved into this life-giving place, this new family that's full of love and joy and wisdom. It's such a good place to be. God has done so much for us. I want to just give us just 1 minute to respond, just silently in prayer in the little Bible study. When they were describing salvation, they said this. They said, salvation means deliverance from sin and its consequence. Review and meditate on these truths until you can say with confidence, I know I am a Christian. I have been born into God's family as his child. I now have eternal life. And that might be a great thing to do, to just review that in your head, to keep reading that and thinking about, like, do I really believe this? Has this happened? If this hasn't happened yet, let's get that solved. You can talk to me. You can probably talk to the person who brought you. Talk to somebody and figure out, oh, okay, how do I get in this spot where I know that I'm forgiven, where I know that I have eternal life, where I know that I'm in God's family? And so this might be your response, or there might be some of the response that you have, maybe just gratitude, thankfulness to God. But let's take just a moment of silent prayer, and you can just pray and respond to God however you want, and then we'll wrap it up here. God, we do just thank you for our salvation. Thank you what you've done for us. It's so amazing. It's almost beyond belief. And you've been just super, super gracious to us in saving us. We didn't deserve it at all. It's 100% you and your love and your grace and your mercy. And it's 0% our work and our effort and our heart. It's all on you. So we praise you for that. And pray, God, you would help each of us, just as each of us is on a journey, each of us is in a relationship with you. I pray that you would help all of us to be able to grow closer to you through this series and just in general. So we thank you for this time here and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.